right, so Isaiah chapter 61. Once again, we'll read the first three verses. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word and for this portion of scripture that has so much in it that we can learn from and apply. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, as we consider how today that you have sent us to glorify you, that we would glorify you in word and deed and in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've spent quite a few weeks in these three verses. By my count, this is the 16th and final message drawn from this passage. And so spending much time in this portion of Scripture has, I hope, been illuminating and challenging to you, and I hope that it has also helped you to see just how full of meaning each verse of Scripture can be. We have, of course, been examining this passage through the lens of John 20, verse 21. And in that verse, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." We know this passage speaks prophetically of Jesus and his mission that his Father sent him to accomplish. But in the light of John 20, 21, we have come to recognize there is a secondary application that we can make as believers, because Jesus is sending us to do as he did. And so there's much we have seen that we are called upon to do. We think of how we're to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and we're to comfort all that mourn. We've been looking at that topic over the last several weeks. And so we look at that, and as we take that all in, I think we all recognize this is far beyond our ability to accomplish in our own strength and wisdom. But we realize that our Savior is not calling us to do this in our own strength. Instead, as we see how that passage begins, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. He's anointed us by the Holy Spirit so that we can do these things. We function as empowered by Him. And as we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we learn to walk in Him, we find that He does the work through us. And so, in all of this, we want to recognize that God has an ultimate goal in mind. There is an end result that is produced as we fulfill His will as He sends us out into this world. It is for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captive, for the bound, for the mourning. With all of them, we find, as we are sent by the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to work through us, that God begins to perform the miraculous in these people's lives. People who have gone through great trauma, great sorrow, that through the comfort of the Lord, that they can find joy once again and be able to sing where before they just were overwhelmed by their sorrow. We think of people who may have been in bondage to addiction and other destructive habits that just were destroying their lives, of how in Christ they can find freedom and they can move on from that. We think of just so many different things that God can do, of someone who can be a great sinner and so be turned against Him, that the Holy Spirit can work in their heart and just soften that heart, and so they come to accept Him as Savior, and their whole life changes. And just like with Paul, that he became a man that preached the faith that he once destroyed. That we think of that God can do miraculous things, that He can transform lives, and people can find forgiveness and healing and freedom and comfort. And that's what God wants to do, that before They came to know Christ. Their lives had no stability, and they were overwhelmed by the sorrows and difficulties and struggles of life. But yet, through God's love, through God's grace, these individuals are made new, and they can find experience His grace in their lives, and by that grace they're made new, they're made stable, and they're made fruitful. And so that's what we see in the latter half of this verse, couple phrases where it says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And we kind of look at that, and that is kind of a bit of an odd phrase to us. We recognize it to be a metaphor, but it is that sense of that we see actually not just here, but in many other places in Scripture, this idea of when God works in a person's heart, that they become like a tree that is rooted, that is well established, and becomes very fruitful. And so we just want to consider a few of those. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. This is one that we repeat often in association with the RU program. But Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And so we think of that a person that instead of following the ways of wickedness, where instead they follow the teachings of God's Word, that they hear the truth sets them free, that they meditate on it, they dwell upon it, and it produces in them this stability and this fruitfulness. That it's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and it just keeps bearing fruit. I know it's always the thing that in this country sometimes I've planted trees out in the field, and it's always that struggle sometimes when we get dry spells and really hot spells where you got to fill up the water truck and go out and give them some water just to keep them alive. And you're not, it would be nice if they bore fruit, but you just, you want to actually keep them so that they're not just shriveling up and dying on you. But you think of when you have a tree that's planted by a river. And that's when you go in this area, if you're going to find the big trees, that's where you go, is down to the South Saskatchewan. And you see these big trees lining either side of the river. And you just see how, whereas other trees are just kind of struggling to survive, those ones are big and full and doing well. And it's because they're planted by a river. They have a continuous water source. And that's what He wants our lives to be like, where our lives are fruitful, our lives are prosperous. We see in another place in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it." But then we see in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And so that's the thought, that when a person hears God's Word, and God's Word gets into them, and as they trust God's Word and walk by faith, they trust the Lord in their daily life, that there becomes this great fruitfulness to them, that they become established by God, and there can be times, of great adversity and trial, but yet they don't cease from bearing fruit in those moments. And that's what is so amazing, is that in difficult times where that person is still bearing fruit, that it becomes a tremendous testimony. We see as well in Psalm 92 and verse 12 the same idea. Psalm 92 and verses 12 to 14, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And it's that idea that he wants to plant us in his house, that we have that closeness with him, relationship with him, that it's the idea that we flourish and we keep bearing fruit even into old age. That it's I remember hearing a message one pastor gave on this passage, and it's the idea of sometimes we tend to want to be almost like a potted plant where we can go every which way and we don't set down roots. But of course, we know that with a plant that's potted, that you always have to try to struggle to keep it alive. But with something that's planted, that's what's going to flourish. And that's really the idea he wants to give in our lives. He wants to establish that root that is going to enable us to flourish, and that root is in him. And so he wants to make us flourishing in that way. We see this idea in the New Testament as well. In Colossians 2 and verse 7, it talks about that we can be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. And we think of the Lord Jesus in John 15, how he gives the whole idea of him being the vine, we being the branches, and that through being connected with him, that our lives can bear much fruit. And so we see that as it talks about in Isaiah chapter 61, this idea of that these people that have heard the gospel, heard the truth, have experienced God's comfort, that God does a work in them and transforms them. And so that people look at them and they call them the trees of the Lord, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That this is something that the Lord is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That we see that the lives of these people that may have been great sinners, that may have been overwhelmed by addiction, that their lives are now producing righteousness. And it's not a self-righteousness. Instead, it's God's righteousness that's being produced in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That they are called the planting of the Lord. They did not plant themselves. And it's even the idea for us as God's messengers and servants, we don't necessarily plant them ourselves. We realize it is God that has planted them. We think of what Paul said, that he planted the seed and that Apollos watered the seed of God's word, but it was God that gave the increase. God allowed it to bear fruit in their lives and allowed them to become fruitful. And so we realize that is what God does and has done in people's lives. And so with that, we realize the final result of all of it. And that's what it says in that very last phrase of that verse. It says that he might be glorified. And so we want to focus on that for the remainder of time this morning, is that idea that more than any other thing in our lives as believers, we want to recognize this is to be the key focus of everything that we do. And it's the purpose for which Jesus sent us. And that is to glorify God. To glorify, we understand, means to praise, to magnify, to honor. And certainly we recognize God to be worthy of our praise and our honor and our worship. But we see in this world around us that many do not know the Lord as we do. They don't have that relationship we have with him yet of being having him as our heavenly Father and Jesus as our brother and having fellowship with God's people. And so they're kind of on the outside looking in right now. And so they don't recognize really who God is and what he can be for them. And sadly, many have fallen prey to the lies of the devil, that where they think, well, there is no God, and if there is one, he is cruel and vindictive and unjust and uncaring. And It's really a sad thing, because you think about it, when mankind sinned, what happened was that we gave the rulership of this world over to the devil. And now he is referred to in the Bible as the god of this world, the prince of this world. And really all sorrow and cruelty and pain comes from him. We read prophetically in the book of Revelation of a day that'll come in which Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And we read that during those 1,000 years, peace is going to reign over all the earth. And it's just going to be a wonderful time to live, and where Jesus is reigning, and there is peace over all the earth. But then what do we find? After those 1,000 years is ended, Satan is loosed, and mankind immediately falls prey to his deceptions, and once again, there's war and fighting, and all the pain and misery comes flooding back in when he comes back in to the world. And again, it's not something that we can even look at, oh, it's all the devil's fault, because we realize as people that we've allowed it in. And so that's where all that sorrow and pain and sadness in life has its root in. His workings are the root of all evil in this world. But as he does all that he does, he continually tries to step back and then point his finger at God, trying to convince people that God is the cause for all their sorrow and misery and pain. And so we realize that the record needs to be set straight, that people need to know the truth, that God loves them and cares for them, that he wants to comfort and heal them, he wants to free them from bondage, and he wants to deliver them from this present evil world. He wants to deliver them from the penalty and power of sin. He wants to give them hope in their despair. He wants to give them strength in their weakness. He wants to bring them out of the darkness and into his light. And so we want to be used of God in that the devil so often is trying to throw God's name in the mud. There's so many people around us that want to do that same. But it's for us to lift up his name, to proclaim him to be who he is, to show the world that God is real and that he is a great God and he's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our devotion and our service through life. And so we recognize that we are called of God, we are sent by our Lord Jesus Christ to bring glory to the name of the Lord. And we think that again, as with all of these things, that we're following in what Jesus did. That during his time on earth, the entire focus of Jesus' ministry was to glorify his heavenly Father. And we see at the end of his ministry, just shortly before he's going to go to the cross, that he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said in John 17 and verse 4, he testified, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that's the thing, is that through Jesus' life, in so many different ways, Jesus brought glory to God. And of course, he spoke of the Father and declared truths of him that brought glory to him. But really, we find he brought glory to God so much more by his actions and by the miracles that he worked in people's lives. It's just one example we see in Luke chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, where it says, of course, he said to the one that was sick with the palsy, arise, take up thy couch, go into the house. It says, immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And so we find that he steps into a person's life, he does something miraculous in their life, and they leave glorifying God, and then everyone else that sees it begins to glorify God as well. And we see that play out again and again and again through Jesus' life, that sometimes he does something great, and then he says to him, well, don't tell anybody about it. Because, of course, he wasn't seeking glory for himself. He was seeking glory to God. But usually what happened is people couldn't hold it in, that they had to tell everybody about the great things that God had done through the Lord Jesus. And they had to share it. And so that's, we really understand that it, with the Lord Jesus, through His life, that as He healed people, He helped them, as He brought deliverance to them, that all that see that and experience that glorify God as a result. And so, we recognize that as the Father sent Jesus, even so does now Jesus send us. And it's to bring glory to God, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And it isn't something where we really, again, with so much of what we've looked at, it isn't us trying in our own strength to make God look good. It's instead having God work through us and yielding to Him so He can demonstrate his power and His glory to the people around us, through us. And so, as we learn to draw nigh to God, as we abide in Him, that as we do that, we become fruitful in the fruit of the Spirit, and then God can be glorified as a result. And that's what Jesus specifically stated in John chapter 15. In verse number 8, where He said, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples." And so it is that thought, that as we draw close to God, as we walk with Him, we allow His love and His joy and His peace to flow through us, that that's going to bear much fruit in our lives, and then God will be glorified as a result. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That He is working in us, that He has sent His Holy Spirit within us, and the power of God, the power of the Spirit works in us mightily to transform us, to change us, and to help us to minister to others. And as that happens, as we, by the power of the Spirit, are able to do good works, then it brings glory to God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said these words during the Sermon on the Mount. He said that we're to be the light of the world. And He says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we see further on a similar thought given in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12, where it says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And it's really something to think about, that we should, by everything we say, that we should be giving glory to God. That anytime something good happens in our life, we give God the credit. We tell people of we just express our gratitude to God for the great things He's done in our life. But more than that, we realize it is by the life that we live, as we abide with Christ, as He lives His life through us, as we become a different person, we learn to work the works of God by His strength and power, that's really when people see that and they glorify God. And it's such a thought that we can try as much as we can to try to glorify God by our tongues, but if we can actually get other people to glorify God, even people that don't maybe know the Lord as we do, if they're glorifying God because they see what the Lord has been doing, the miraculous in our lives and in the lives of others, then that's what really has the power to really affect people. And so we want to learn that, to draw nigh in fellowship with God so that His Spirit can work mightily in us, and so then our lives will be a testimony to the grace and power of God. And may we glorify the Lord, not so much by our words, but by the life that we live in His power, and by the people He transforms us into. Because someone has said that the greatest testimony of God's of the reality of God and the love of God and the power of God is a transformed life. And so we want to have that. We want to be ourselves as we allow God to work in us, that people see that change, especially in times of adversity, as we were looking at in Sunday school, that we still abide in Christ, we pass the test by His strength, and people see that, and it's a testimony. And but throughout our lives, may that be our focus and our desire to bring glory to God. We think in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where it says, whatsoever we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That we always have that as our mindset. Not for my glory, because I have nothing to glory of that except the cross of Christ. And instead we glory in Him. We see in 1 Peter 4:11 it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so that's what we desire. And we think of Paul's prayer given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he says this, chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's Him working in us, and as His grace flows through us, that His name is glorified. We see as well in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul's desire, and that should be our desire as well, is just that we would be a testimony of the love and power of glory of God as He works through our lives and He works to transform us. And so may the Lord help us in this, that we would yield to His work, we would allow Him to work in our hearts and lives so that we can be transformed. And then, as that has happened, that then as God starts to use us, as we yield to His calling, we say, He's sending me out to minister to other people, to give them the good news of Jesus Christ, to draw them unto Himself, so that God can do the miraculous in them, God can work in their hearts, and that these people too can experience God's power working, and they can find His cleansing, they can find His healing, they can find His liberation. And then as their lives are transformed, that more voices are added to the chorus. And people see that and they begin to glorify God and they want to see, what is this all about? How is this change happening? And we say, it's not us, it's God that's done it. As He did in my life, He's doing in this person's life. And we see there's a prophecy that speaks of in the Old Testament about this idea that the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's what our goal and our desire should be, is that as we simply submit to the Lord and walk with Him, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and transform us into Christ-likeness. And then, as anointed by the Holy Spirit, we go forward to fulfill His will. As He sends us, we fulfill what we see here in Isaiah 61 and many other passages, that we fulfill what He has sent us to accomplish. And then as He starts to work through us to help others, that these people, their lives are changed, lives that were destroyed and seemed to just be as the chaff that the wind drove away, that instead that God gathers them, establishes them, gets them planted and settled, and they start bringing forth fruit for Him. that's what we want to see, that the Lord would be glorified. And so may the Lord help us in this, that in all we say and all that we do, that we would glorify the God of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We just thank you for all you have done for us. And we thank you for all that you want to do through us, Lord. And it is overwhelming to contemplate the greatness of your calling. But Lord, we pray that we would trust you, that we would yield to the leading of your Spirit, and that you would just enable us to bear much fruit, and through that you would be glorified. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand and we'll turn to one last hymn. That's number 467. Number 467 on the first verse. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. And the last. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. Amen. As we dismiss, President, can you close in prayer, please?